Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
Some councils are auditing schools and urging a ban on the terms boy and girl.
For those who are in an open or polyamorous relationship, your relationships are holy.
A gay black woman's victim status is less than that of a black trans woman, who ranks below a black Muslim trans woman.
We don't want to just win the argument about sexuality. We want to use this as a gospel opportunity.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
And away we go.
It's the Wretched Radio Mail Call Delivery Bag Q&A Info.
Here's a little tip. If you're thinking about doing radio, make sure you warm up before the program begins.
It's the Wretched Radio Mail Call Delivery.
Because if you don't, you're going to look really, really unprofessional.
It's the Wretched Radio Mail Call Delivery Q&A Infotainment Nationwide Extravaganza, featuring your voicemails, correspondences, communiques, dispatches, memorandums, and missives.
Any special message for all the kids watching at home?
What we need right now is a clear message to the people of this country.
You have 1,200 messages.
That is a bit above average.
Now here's your host, Todd Freakishly Tall Friel.
The mail is here!
Ooh. The eminently professional Todd Freakishly Tall Friel. This is Wretched Radio. Send your emails to idea@wretched.org, idea@wretched.org. Let's get to it, shall we? Oh, look at this. A note from Haley at Masters University reminding me to remind you, Masters University is giving away 5 full tuition scholarships. Staggering. You might want to learn about it if you're thinking about Christian education. Not a veneer of Christianity, no, a Christian education. Masters University, outstanding. Visit wretched.org/scholarship to learn more. Wretched.org/scholarship, make it snappy. I do believe they're closing the doors on this offer within days, so get on it. Wretched.org/scholarship, you'll be glad that you did. And they're giving away 50 other significant scholarships. Outstanding. Send your emails to idea@wretched.org, and you can bist du ein verdorbener Fisch. That's right, I said it. Bist du ein verdorbener Fisch? Receive this. Oh, I believe it was Malcolm who sent this to me. It's, are you a rotten fish, translated into German. So, if you know a false convert in, say, Frankfurt, you could send them this, bist du ein verdorbener Fisch. Thrilled to pieces, false conversions. It is an issue that Jesus was on about constantly. Wise virgins, foolish virgins, wheat and tares. It is a huge deal. This booklet seeks to address those people. But there are another group of people, and I received an email sent to idea@wretched.org. Somebody who has been in the faith for about 50 years, but they're perpetually having doubts, a lack of assurance. They look at their life. Yep, they love their Lord. They love their Bible. There are fruits in keeping with the repentance. Not as much as they'd like. Another good sign, by the way. But nevertheless, fruit. But there's just that ongoing sense that, might I suggest you need to refocus your gaze. If you are perpetually looking at your performance, and I'm not talking about works in this instance, I'm talking about your faith. You're always looking at the intensity of your repentance, how sorry you feel over sins, how much you love the Lord. Stop it. Stop it. At least for a season. Stop it. Because your gaze is aimed in the wrong direction. If you are constantly looking at yourself, there is an inevitable conclusion. You don't stack up. You are not doing enough. I can guarantee you, you are not. You are not loving your Lord enough. You are not producing enough fruit. I guarantee it. And if that is all you're looking at, there is an inevitable consequence, and that is a lack of assurance. Stop it. This does not mean you neglect your sanctification, but it does mean that when you get wobbly knees, you don't look at self, because all you'll do then, you're just going to get caned to the back of your legs and fall down. Look to what did Jesus say? You got a mustard seed size faith? You're in. Trust it. Just trust it. When Jesus said, whoever comes unto me, I will not cast out. Trust him. You've got to look at his promises. What did he say? There is now, therefore, no condemnation, which, by the way, I learned is a litotes. It's a double negative. Question, is the word condemnation a positive word or a negative word? It isn't really negative. All right. So no condemnation is a double negative. What's a double negative? A positive. So take no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, and that's an emphatic positive. There's what? Liberation. There's freedom. There's joy. Not condemnation. That's a double negative. You've got a positive. You don't just have a neutral. You've got a positive now. You have righteousness. Not only do you not have a debt, you've got righteousness in your bank account. Trust that. When Jesus promises you that there's no condemnation and nothing can separate you from the love of God that is in him, height, depth, breadth, width, nothing, nor any other created thing, trust it. Trust it. Take your eyes off of yourself. Put your eyes on Jesus. Look long in his wonderful face, and you'll stop wobbling. Idea@wretched.org. Idea@wretched.org. Well, that sounds kind of simple. Yeah, sure does. I was really surprised to read this because I remember a number of years ago, Bob Newhart had a video that was passed around when he was a psychologist. Woman walks into the office. They say, I want you pay up front, whatever. It's a dollar a minute or $5 a minute. Oh, okay. How long should this take? Just a few minutes. What's your problem? Well, I'm really afraid to go outside. Stop it. What's your next problem? Now, this is not the totality of biblical counseling, but there are times when you need to say to yourself, stop it. Stop thinking like that. You hear your little voice saying, you're not saved. You're not a child of God. You're not doing enough. You're not believing enough. Stop it. And I was reading Ed Welch. I can't remember which one of his. It was Depression Book, Out of the Darkness, something like that. And he said that's actually one of his helps that he gives to people. When the thoughts come and you just go, stop it, stop, stop, stop. You're not welcome. And replace it with truth. I was really encouraged to read that because I remember all the people that were complaining about Bob Newhart's video. I thought, well, actually, there's something to be said for that. It's not the only approach, certainly, and it doesn't take care of all of the issues, but it is something that we must do. Stop it. Stop thinking that way. Stop believing lies. Stop trusting Satan. He's the one who's whispering to you, you sure you're doing enough? You sure you're volunteering enough? You're really not reading your Bible enough. You don't pray much. Look at all the people you don't witness to. Again, it might be that you need to get on those things. But if you're hearing those voices and your response isn't a joyful repentance, stop it. Stop those thoughts. And believe the truth of God's word. It is emphatic. There are exclamation points all over that salvation is eternal. We do not have conditional life. We have eternal life, and it starts now, that we might have life abundant now, not in the hereafter, now. If you're doubting because of those thoughts, I'd encourage you to stop it. Idea@wretched.org, idea@wretched.org. This is sent from, where are my glasses? Where? You know, I washed a pair of glasses last night, and they still didn't get clean. What is that? What is on our bodies? How disgusting are we human beings that this blech is that comes off of us and it finds a home on our glasses? These things are disgusting.
We need to learn how to make glasses from that stuff.
And then it wouldn't be a problem because it's always there. You'll never lose your glasses. It's always there. This is sent from Young. I believe that salvation is by grace alone through faith alone and that repentance is necessary for salvation too. But how can salvation be faith alone when repentance is required? Really fair question. So let's just define what faith is thoroughly. Faith isn't just believing in that. It's not believing in that. So you used to believe that your self-righteousness, your works, could carry you to a good place. You need to do what? Stop that. Turn from that. And actively put your faith in the correct thing. Congratulations, you just repented. Just repent. You can't have one without the other. You can't even believe without repenting. Your will and your emotions, that encompasses your faith. My belief says, I'm changing. I don't want anything old. I want the better. I want the new. Congratulations, you've just repented. That's what it is. You can't have one without the other. And that is why the Puritans would say it's the two wings that must fly us to the Savior, repentance and faith. And so if this makes you feel better because you say faith alone, but then you keep saying, and don't forget to repent, it's because it explains what an actual salvific faith is. It's a repentant faith. So just use repentance then if you prefer as an adjective. What must you do to be saved? Have a repentant faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Stop all of the old. You don't want any of the old. I want the new. That is repentance. And you cannot have one without the other. Email sent to idea@wretched.org. idea@wretched.org. This is Wretched Radio. Perhaps you're thinking to yourself, self, when Friel encourages us to support preborn at preborn.org/wretched by providing as many ultrasounds as possible for women who are experiencing a crisis pregnancy for just $28 per ultrasound, it feels so financial, so cold, so detached, so permit me to personalize my plea.
Hi, my name is Isabella.
Hi, my name is Victoria.
We are 6 years old. Thank you for helping us.
A $28 ultrasound. Two lives saved. This isn't just about $28. This is about real human beings. Mommies see that it's a baby in their tummy. They hear the gospel. Daddy hears the gospel. Babies are saved. Souls are getting saved. Please consider supporting Preborn with as many ultrasounds as you can. Preborn.org/wretched.
It's amazing, isn't it? With all the TV channels and streaming services, how little there really is to watch on television. Well, what's worth watching? So, with most folks stuck inside a whole lot more right now, you've probably run out of stuff to watch on Netflix. Well, look no further. Wretched has got you covered. Wretched TV. Visit wretched.org/TV for over 2,600 episodes of sound biblical teaching. You'll see live witnessing encounters, hear topics ranging from pneumatology to abortion to counseling, and hear relevant topics in the Christian community. Wretched.org/TV. So do yourself a favor. Take a break from the multitude of channels and all the streaming services that offer, well, really nothing, and binge watch Wretched TV instead. Visit wretched.org/TV for all things wretched. That's wretched.org/TV. Now, where's my clicker?
And now, a message from our brothers and sisters in China.
If I have 1 minute for American brothers and sisters, I just beg them to pray for the supply of the Bibles, and God will open the door for the Chinese people to hear the love of Christ.
The government of China tightening the screws, doing everything that they can to eradicate Christianity from their communist regime. Our brothers and sisters, they have a prayer. It is not that the persecution would stop. It is that they would receive the word of God. There are a paucity of Bibles in China, and we can change that and provide the word of God for our brothers and sisters who are being persecuted, not just in China, but around the globe. Bible League International, $5 per Bible. Will you answer their prayer? Wretched.org/Bible.
If you're like most people, you have a passion to see souls saved, but don't know where to start. Might I suggest Hearts for the Lost? They assist local pastors and church congregations by helping them equip the saints with biblical principles for personal evangelism. They fly out to your church, put on an evangelism seminar, and then go out into the streets with you to put it into practice. And it's all free. To learn more or to schedule a conference, go to heartsforthelost.com. heartsforthelost.com.
Hermeneutics. A vital part of biblical hermeneutics is an understanding of genre. One genre we find in Scripture is prophecy. Prophetic books record God's warnings to Israel and other nations of the consequences of continued rebellion against Him and the blessings waiting those who trust Him for salvation. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
As long as you're at your computer sending emails to idea@wretched.org, don't forget to visit wretched.org/scholarship to potentially win one of 55 scholarships to Masters University. Wretched.org/scholarship. This is Wretched Radio. Your email sent to idea@wretched.org, idea@wretched.org. From John: do you think existing pastors and pastoral students in the church should be credentialed via formal accredited seminary training? If yes, why? And if not, why not? The general answer, not a law, but I think the answer would be today, yes. That's not a law. Charles Spurgeon did not attend seminary. He was exceptional and an exception. Nevertheless, there's a reason seminaries have been built these days, because it's the system that works in our culture. The idea of rabbi and disciple, and it just seems to have fallen on hard times. If you have that type of relationship and it is an intense studying time, we tend to think, oh, I've been discipled by somebody because we go to have coffee like every third Wednesday. That's not the type of discipling the disciples received. They were with Jesus for 3 years, non-stop. So if you've got an arrangement like that, rock on. Otherwise, I think the best system these days is to get some sort of Bible education where somebody can say, yeah, you've got some chops. You've got some theological acumen. Acumen? Acumen. That's a spice, or is it a skill? Nevertheless,
thought he was a writer.
I think that's probably the best way to go about it, but I wouldn't make it a law where there is no law. Did I mention, by the way, speaking of schooling, Masters University, 55 different scholarships, wretched.org/scholarship, just saying. idea@wretched.org from Wayne: do you believe that a true believer can fall back into a state of unrepentant sin, becoming a slave to sin again, to the point that they lose their salvation? No. If a person is an unrepentant backslider, meaning they are living in unrepentant sin for a long season, it means they were never saved in the first place, such as what appears to have happened in 2 Peter. If not, could you please give your thoughts on 2 Peter? Yeah, 2 Peter chapter 3, fascinating, because we were just talking about repentance and faith, that it's two sides of the same coin. You've got to have one. You've got to have both. If you're going to have a genuine saving faith, it must be a repentant faith. And in 2 Peter 3, we see something that I think is less of a phenomenon, but a phenomenon nonetheless. There are false converts, and that's what we see in 2 Peter 3. Their latter end was worse than the first. In other words, their entree into Christianity, which doesn't mean that they actually entered the kingdom, but their exposure to it, they liked it, they thought it was cool. Most people will go, yeah, I assent to that, but they don't repent. These people in 2 Peter 3, they wanted to repent in that they desired to clean up their life. They wanted a better lifestyle. They were perhaps sick of their sin. They were perhaps tired of the shame. And so they wanted something that was an appearance of something better. And so they repented in that they tried to clean up the outside of the cup. What were they lacking? Faith. And we see again the importance and the connection of repentance and faith. 2 Peter 3, you have people, and they are people today, that tried to do good. You maybe grew up in the church, and this describes you. You tried to grow up looking pretty good. You were repenting, but you weren't trusting in Jesus Christ. And chances are it was because you never thought that you were that bad in the first place. Nevertheless, repentance and faith must go together. Otherwise, it is not a salvific faith. And we see this is not just in 2 Peter. Jesus, consider the most important parable. When Jesus said, you don't get this one, you don't get the rest of the parables. What was it about? The four soils. That there were false conversions. They're raising their hand in church. They're not doing heroin anymore. And whoosh, away they go, because the seed was never implanted rightly. It never took root. The cares of the world, they rip somebody away. It's because they didn't have a repentant faith. Idea@wretched.org. Idea@wretched.org. Todd writes, Josh, where are my disgusting glasses? Todd, so many pastors are being led the wrong way doctrinally is because they don't take time. Oh, this is really good. This is really good. I'm not reading it well, but it's really good. Do you remember when Steve Lawson was in studio? We were talking about preachers and prep time and how much they must study. And in his Expositor magazine, which, by the way, we've still got that. Just so you know, we profit nothing from this. It is such an outstanding magazine, Expositor magazine. Subscribe your pastor to Expositor magazine, wretched.org/magazine. Wretched.org/magazine. Subscribe your pastor. We send you Drive-By Theology because we just want to encourage you to get this magazine because it's a game changer for your pastor. Take advantage of it, seriously. And the subscription, it's really, really cheap. Wretched.org/magazine. One of the editions was talking about the importance of pastoral study, chaining your pastor to his desk, just getting her done, and the sanctifying effect that it can have on your pastor. The pastor should be the most godly guy in the building. It's true. He should be further down the road in sanctification. And one of the ways that he gets there is his constant interaction with the Bible in preparation for the Sunday sermon, for Bible studies, for sermons on Wednesday night, if you still do such an antiquated thing. He grows in holiness. So Josh writes, so many pastors are being led astray because they don't take time to study the Word the way that they used to. And the congregation doesn't allow them the time to study the Word like they need to. I remember the elephant room. That mess, right? You remember this? A fallen pastor made a comment that he spends 30 minutes preparing for his sermons. Should have been a tell. What do you mean? You're a gifted guy, no doubt about it. You're only spending 30 minutes with the Word, and now we're shocked that he was abusing his church and acting like an authoritarian church boss? Are you kidding? Could it be that there's a connection? I think that is a good observation, Josh. Are you letting your pastor take the time to study? I know. There's important stuff. We got to have him. How are we going to pick the colors for the nursery without the pastor? Well, you're going to pick the colors. And pastor, by the way, if you're getting involved in those types of decisions, get out, get to your desk, open up your Bible, study it, because you're going to grow more sanctified and you're going to be more solid. And you're going to be different. And we're going to strive to be like you too, because we see Christ formed in you. Cannot overstate the necessity of a pastor studying the Word for the Sunday sermon. Idea@wretched.org from Jeff. Hi, Todd. We have three. This is a good question. We have three kids so far. The oldest is 4. And I believe that we need to teach them already about substitutionary atonement. Any advice? Yeah, might be a little early for them to comprehend substitutionary atonement. So what do? You teach them what they can learn. And you teach them Jesus died for sinners. Now, did you use the term substitutionary atonement? No, you didn't. But that's what it is. Jesus died for sinners. Help them to just repeat it. Plant the seed. And then just grow with it in sophistication. And one suggestion that I would make to you, Jeff, that might help them get it. Guys, maybe you remember. Was it Mark Spence from Living Waters who told this story?
You mean Mark Spence?
Mark Spence. Yeah, right.
Too many R's in there.
I was just watching Ray Comfort in American Gospel. To be as tenderhearted as that man. Mark Spence was talking about trying to teach his kids about substitutionary atonement, to understand what Jesus did by dying for sinners. The son had crossed the line. They committed a crime inside of the house that earned them corporal punishment. Here's the rule. If you cross it, you break that rule, this is going to be the consequence. The kid did. I believe it was Mark Spence. Took the boy into his bedroom. You know, the place where we go to do those things. Mark said, you've broken the law, the family rule, God's rule. You must be punished. And this is a taste of what it feels like to be punished for your sins that you will experience if you don't put your faith in Jesus Christ. So, there must be a payment exacted, and it's going to be painful. So here's the belt. Spank me. I'm going to take the punishment that you've earned for yourself. I want you to administer the payment on me for your crimes. And as I recall the story, the boy broke down crying. And he understood penal substitutionary atonement. Perhaps that demonstration would help your child too. This is Wretched Radio.
It is ingenious when you think about it. The Mission Ball is a simple soccer ball covered with biblical text, an effective tool for drawing a crowd, making a connection with people, inviting curiosity, and ultimately creating opportunities to proclaim the gospel. Because the Mission Ball is covered with a thorough law and gospel presentation written in ink that doesn't come off very easily. Find out how you can support the Mission Ball. Go to themissionball.org. Themissionball.org.
This is Wretched Radio. Hi, I'm Tony Verkennis. A bill that protects the religious expression of public school students throughout the school day and even with homework and other assignments was signed into law by Ohio Governor Mike DeWine last week. The Ohio Student Religious Liberties Act, which passed the Senate 32-0, the House 90-3, says public school students may engage in religious expression before, during, and after school hours in the same manner and to the same extent that a student is permitted to engage in secular activities or expression before, during, and after school hours. Further, the new law prevents school districts from prohibiting a student from engaging in religious expression in the completion of homework, artwork, or other written or oral assignments. The law stating teachers shall not penalize or reward a student based on the religious content of a student's work. Grades and scores shall be calculated using ordinary academic standards. How does the law define religious expression? Prayer, religious gatherings that include but are not limited to prayer groups, religious clubs, see you at the poll gatherings or other religious gatherings, distribution of written materials or literature of a religious nature, and any other activity of a religious nature, including wearing symbolic clothing or expression of a religious viewpoint, provided that the activity is not obscene, vulgar, offensively lewd, or indecent. The Citizens for Community Values, a Christian organization, applaud legislators and DeWine for supporting the new law, as they should, in my opinion. Speaking of my opinion, what a world. 6 out of 10 Americans disagree with the statement that human life is sacred, according to a new Barna Group survey, sacred being defined as having unconditional intrinsic worth. Of the 2,000 people who were asked, 39% said they agree with the claim that human life is sacred. A substantially larger share of the population combined to offer views such as life is what you make it, but it has no absolute value, 37%. Life does not attain its full value until we reach our highest point of evolution and expression, 11%. Other less popular points of view concurred that life has no infinite, unconditional value. Those who said they were evangelical and born-again Christians, 60% said they agreed with the statement. And sadly, that is the high watermark for the folks who agreed that life is sacred. Those who identified as Pentecostals, that number was 46%, 43% of Roman Catholics surveyed. By the way, most, 69%, said the people are basically good. More than 30 years ago, the Barna survey showed 83% of people believed people were basically good. Wow, do Romans 3 and Psalm 14 come to mind for anyone else? Anybody? Dr. George Barna explains the underlying issues are ill-formed character and a broken moral compass. Economic, social, and cultural depravity are outgrowths of our moral and character deficiencies, not causes. More Wretched Radio straight ahead. I'm Tony Verkennis.
Books of the Bible. When Habakkuk saw violence and injustice in Judah, he complained to God. God promised to use the Chaldeans to punish Judah. But Habakkuk complained that they were even worse than Judah. God said that he would punish the Chaldeans after using them to purify Judah. God uses all things for his glory and the good of his people, even evil things. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Send your questions. Why am I talking like that? Send your questions, comments, conundrums, or snarks to idea@wretched.org, idea@wretched.org, to the mailbag we go. I think I'm doing pretty well today, gentlemen.
Spectacular.
Being rather focused and disciplined. I wonder if I took my vitamins today. I can't remember because I've got that 80, whatever that thing is. idea@wretched.org. Hi, Todd. In recent years, our church has adopted the signing of a covenant for council members, life group members, and music ministry volunteers, etc. Is this a common practice in churches today? I would say, you know, some do, some don't. Is it biblical? Can be. Covenants, very biblical. I consider the passage of Matthew 5, 34 through 37, I believe that's about the taking of oaths and the lack of necessity for that for the believer, that our yea is yea, our nay is nay. Should we need these types of covenants for serving in the church? I don't think we should need them. I'm not saying they're wrong. I'm just saying, if you say that you're going to serve on this board, you're going to volunteer at that end of the hallway, and you'd stick with it, and you stick with your commitment to the end. And by the way, make sure you teach your kids this. I remember this. Babysitting was a bit of a challenge in our house. One of our kids, I'm not going to mention Haley's name, she was babysitter extraordinaire. Everybody in the hood wanted her, and they would literally, like, get on her calendar. And 14 years old, they're getting on the calendar, paying outrageous money per hour. Wow, did she do well with that gig, I'm telling you. Because she was good, because she loved the kids. And she'd clean up the house when the kids went to bed. She was one of those babysitters. And so what would happen is she'd be on the books for somebody Friday night, but bring, bring, it's Tuesday. She gets a call from somebody down the street. Oh, I can't. I'm sorry. Then I'll pay you this much. So what is the 14-year-old to do? And the answer is you stick with your commitment. You stick with your promise. You said to that one, I'm going to do it. You do it. And you praise God that there's somebody who has seen you as worthy of receiving a higher reward. But your word is your word. And we need to keep our words. When we volunteer at church, do it. Don't quit halfway because it gets hard. And so that's probably why some churches are doing this, Judy, that they have covenants to help us understand, hey, you're making a commitment here. Don't break your commitment. So while I would say covenants are biblical, and I would also say this type of thing shouldn't be necessary, I can understand the value of it, so I wouldn't have a problem with it at all. idea@wretched.org, idea@wretched.org. Why will God, asks Ashley, reunite our spirits and our bodies when he comes again? What do we need him for if we're eternal and the body was only used as a vessel for our lives on earth? Well, they're more than a vessel. I mean, they are a vessel, but they're more than that. We are corporal beings. God is spirit. We're corporal beings.
Corporeal.
With a spirit. Not corporeal?
Corporeal.
Ah, because
only
I was
those
using,
in the military
see,
are
Joey,
corporal.
Here, no, yeah. You're confused. See, some people think it's just a theological term. It's also a military term. That is why I'm the host. Because I know these things. We've got a body. We've got a spirit. We're not, by the way, dual, not trichotomous. We don't have body, soul, and spirit. We've got a body and a spirit, or you can say a body and a soul. Those two words are interchangeable, and God sees value in it, so he resurrects it. How do I know? Because Jesus was the first fruits of the resurrection, and we are promised the same. Because God puts a value on the bodies that he has made and given to us. And when they are reunited, we will have an eternal body that is fit to last forever. You're not going to have to take it in for an oil change, a checkup. Won't have to get any tune-ups. Going to last forever. Because God has decided our corporeal beings. Thank you. Thank you very much.
Yeehaw. Well done.
Thank you. Thank you very much. Hey, I can learn things too, you know. Hey, no, speaking of that term, though, I know a guy in the military whose his rank is corporeal. So I know these terms really, really well.
That's corporate, Todd.
What? I thought it was corporal, but nevertheless. Oh, that's right. ID on mission.org. You know, I used to work at a corporal.
Third base.
No, that's the colonel's.
I see.
And he was a Kentucky colonel.
Idea. Can somebody explain to me what Kentucky Fried Chicken has done with their ad campaign? Anybody? Anybody want to explain that to me?
It's were they all the different colonels?
Yeah, it's postmodernism. Yeah, that's got to be it.
Your colonel, whatever your favorite colonel is the actual colonel. What a world. Speaking of fast food restaurants, how are you feeling about Chick-fil-A these days? And I mean it. How are you feeling about Chick-fil-A? Most likely you saw that the CEO, I guess, is it Dan Cathy? Should know. I had a meal with him. That he was at an event, a conversational event on racial reconciliation at Passion Church in Atlanta, Louis Giglio's church. And he... Lecrae was there and he polished his shoes and basically said, this is what white people need to be doing for black people. I have heard people say, that's it. I'm done with Chick-fil-A. Are you sure? Look, I think you should be going to Zaxby's anyway, but that's not for this reason. I just think it's a better chicken sandwich. But really, are we going to boycott a chicken restaurant because the guy who owns it or is running it or it's his family namesake did something that you disagree with on social justice issues?
Yes. Yes, we are.
Yes, yes, we are.
Yeah.
Idea at wretched.org. Idea at wretched.
Well, you asked.
Org. This is a tricky one. I lead a college Bible study for my church. One of the students asked, should Christians try to run for political office in today's climate? Now, just hang in there for a second. This is actually, I think this is a good question to determine how we determine stuff. When I was younger, I would have said, of course you can run. But today, my fear is that if persons run for office, he, she will lose his ability to share the gospel to many people of the opposite political party. Am I just overthinking this, or is there a danger when talking about politics in today's culture? Well, there's definitely a danger in talking about politics in today's culture. There's no question about that. And it's something that I believe we need to be mindful of. I'm not criticizing any politician at the moment. I'm just saying, you identify as the opposite party of the pagan, and you have just put up a big hurdle for them to hear you talk about Jesus Christ. We just need to know that. That is not a political commentary. It is an observation on what is absolute reality. You see the conflation of evangelical and Republican constantly, don't you? I'm not saying that you shouldn't go that way, vote that way. That's not my point. I'm just saying in today's culture, you identify that way publicly, and look out, there's more animosity toward you, perhaps even a greater vitriol aimed at you. Now, having said that, is it a sin for a Christian to run for office? Because that might happen. If we're not careful, we're going to answer it rightly through the wrong method. And because I think the answer to that question is, it could be a bad idea. Could be. But I wouldn't say it's a sin, because if you go, well, that's a sin to do that because it's going to besmirch your testimony, that's a pragmatic way to come up with your conclusion. I think that we need to work our way through the Bible, and we might come up with the same conclusion, but we're doing it biblically as opposed to pragmatically. Is it a sin to run for political office? The answer to that specific question is no. Of course it's not. It's a job, just like any, and you want to help people. Motives aside, that's no, it's not a sin. There's nothing to even hint at that. Does that, however, mean that it is wise to do that? Should an individual, when they are considering any profession, politics or corporate world or corporeal world, should they ask the question, okay, what might this do to my testimony? And the answer to that is absolutely we should. And if you think, if I become a politician, I won't be able to share my faith with people, and that's more important to me, then you might conclude, I'm not going to do that. But not because it's a sin, but because it's simply something that isn't wise in your estimation that could undermine your testimony. Now, I think that I've come up with pretty much the same conclusion, but a different way, and one is a little bit more flexible and allows for Christian liberty. Can't make a law where there is no law. It doesn't say it's a sin to run for office. It might be unwise to do that, but it's not a sin. It's a Christian liberty issue, and different Christians are going to come up with a different answer based on the way that they work through it, their maturity, their motives, their surroundings, what they perceive culture thinks about politicians, etc. Or they might come up with a different solution and say, actually, I think this is going to help me to witness more. So when you work through a worldview conundrum, make sure you're thinking, okay, how am I thinking through this in a pragmatic way, the ends justifying the means, or the end is a bad end, therefore I can't use the means. Be careful, because even though you might come up with the same conclusion, we need to work through these issues verse by verse, biblically, and not using worldly pragmatic approaches. We're not consequentialists. We're Christians. Send your emails to idea@wretched.org, idea@wretched.org. We'll continue dipping into the mailbag next on Wretched Radio.
Thanks for being here today. Appreciate when you choose to spend part of it listening to Wretched Radio. The pressing question of today is, have you signed up for the free Wretched newsletter? And if not, why is that? Because not only is it informative, it's free. A good deal. How can you pass that up? The Wretched newsletter brings you monthly updates not only on what's going on around here at Wretched, and there's always stuff going on around here at Wretched. You'll get thorough and in-depth messages on a wide range of theological issues that Christians face today. So get yourself the Wretched newsletter. It's free and it's easy. Sign up at wretched.org/newsletter, and then we spam you to death. No, we don't either. The Wretched newsletter at wretched.org/newsletter. And if I may, because I don't say it enough, thank you to our gospel partners, the folks whose generosity keeps Wretched on the radio, the TV, the internet. Thank you very much for your generosity. Because without you, none of this can happen. Thanks. Wretched. Amazing grace. Amazing gospel.
And in the meantime, while we in the West are still experiencing struggles and challenges courtesy of COVID in Eastern Europe, the effects have been even more profound. Nevertheless, Tomorrow Club's continuing their great ministry work in European countries.
Right now, Tomorrow Club leaders are putting together more than 2,000 care packages to deliver to the neediest families in the towns and villages we serve. The packages will provide enough food for a couple of weeks, basic food items like buckwheat, macaroni, rice, canned meat, oil. There's even a package of candies for the kids and, in some places, seeds for the garden. And because most of these packages will be going to unbelieving families, along with the food items, there'll be a simple gospel presentation.
Would you please consider supporting Tomorrow Clubs at this time? Wonderful gospel ministry reaching the poorest of the poor in Eastern Europe. Please learn more. TomorrowClubs.org/wretched.
Let me share a sample from our latest evangelistic resource, The Man Who Split Time, 22 Proofs That Jesus Is God. Christianity is not a blind faith, it's an eyewitness faith. The Bible is a reliable collection of historical documents written by eyewitnesses during the lifetime of other eyewitnesses. The Man Who Split Time is perfect for any skeptic in your life. Whether it's for evangelizing, giving it to your agnostic friend, or handing out to your youth group, The Man Who Split Time will give you all the answers you need about the deity of Jesus Christ. For more awesome proofs that Jesus is God, all you have to do is visit wretched.org/time and order your copies of The Man Who Split Time, 22 Proofs That Jesus Is God. Get your copies today. wretched.org/time. That's wretched.org/time.
Know your church fathers. Ignatius of Antioch was a disciple of Peter and John and the Bishop of Antioch. He was arrested and sentenced to die in the Roman arena. As he prepared to go to his death, Ignatius said, "Let fire and cross, flocks of beasts, broken bones, and dismemberment come upon me, so long as I attain to Jesus Christ." This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Two emails. one chapter. This is Wretched Radio. Please send your emails to idea@wretched.org, idea@wretched.org. Two emails. Let's see if we can find one Bible verse, one section of scripture that deals with both of them. Email number one. Paul is clear. Our actions cause a brother to stumble. We shouldn't do it. So if a brother in Christ sees the Mississippi flag and he becomes sinful, it somehow causes him to stumble, is it right to change the flag? So somebody doesn't like the symbolism on the Mississippi flag. You don't have a problem with it. They do. Do you take it down? Email number two. Leaving the name out. Hi, Todd. Am I crazy? I hate that my husband gets massages. He says it's no big deal and I'm being unreasonable. He enjoys it. I think it dishonors both me and our marriage. I try to give him massages, but he goes to a masseuse, disrobes, and has someone else's hands on his body. Am I being sensitive? Is his satisfaction and pleasure more important than my principles about holiness and honor within our marriage? Husband and wife disagreeing on an issue. I think there's one section of scripture that helps us answer both of these questions, and this requires from us a radical change of our inclination. My out-of-the-gate attitude on virtually everything, if not absolutely everything, is me. Does this work for me? How do I feel about it? The Bible comes along and says, you got it all wrong. We put others, we esteem others, we do for others. Paul, in Romans chapter 12, gets us started. Anytime you see repetition, you do well to say, why is this getting repeated here? Paul, in this instance, I think, it's like a nail being driven into a board. It's not just one hit. It's another hit and another hit to tell us, hey, this issue is important. Romans chapter 12, what's the context of that section of scripture? Paul has been delivering the gospel. Paul has been talking about justification, the distinction between law and gospel, works and grace. He's been talking about God's chosen people and how they've rejected the good news that he has to offer. Then we get into Romans chapter 12. Don't be conformed to the pattern of this world. Let your life be an act of worship. Let your mind be transformed, the renewing of your mind. And then three times in Romans chapter 12, he says, esteem others as better than yourself. Don't do things to get your own way. Love people more than you actually love yourself. Three times he repeats that. I encourage you, read Romans 12 tonight and look for it and circle it in your Bible. You're going to see it jump out at you. I beseech you, brethren, let your bodies be a living sacrifice. My body, I don't care so much anymore. Doesn't mean you don't take care of yourself and protect yourself. But me, I don't care about me anymore. I want to be like Jesus Christ. Verse 3, I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. So there I see it. He repeats it again. He repeats it again. Now I get to Romans chapter 14, and Paul says, receive one who is weak in the faith, but do not dispute over doubtful things. Mississippi flag, a massage. Do not go to war over these things. Don't dispute over these things. For one who believes that he may not eat all these things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat. Hold on, two-way street. And let him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. Who are you to judge another servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Instead, he will be made to stand for God and to be able to make him, who will be able to make him stand. So people are going to come up with different conclusions on different issues. How are we going to treat one another? How does it work? And I think the context leading up to this, starting in Romans 12, I think makes it really crystal clear. I give it up. I give it up. I don't care anymore. It's not about me. I love you too much to get my way. on things that aren't sinful. One person esteems one day above the other. Another esteems another day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. So he's talking about Sabbath, perhaps, when you set aside time for God. Verse 7, for none of us lives to himself. No one dies to himself. We live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. So why do you judge one another? Why do you show contempt for your brother? We're going to stand before God in judgment. Each of us is going to give an account. So resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. Now hold on, it gets even richer in my estimation. I know and am convinced by the Lord, there's nothing unclean of itself. So go ahead and eat the meat. Just eat them. It's fine. I know that for a fact. But if your brother is grieved because of your food, you're not walking in love if you keep eating it in front of him. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. Don't let your good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not about eating and drinking, flags, massages, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in those things is acceptable to God and approved by men. Pursue the things that make for peace and the things by which one may edify one another. Don't destroy God's work for the sake of food or flags or massages or COVID. Don't do that. You've got liberty, but don't do it. Love one another. Surrender those things for the sake of the other. And I believe that's the answer to these two emails. Now, the issue of a massage, you can get into the details of that if you choose to. But if I were the husband and my wife said to me, I hate that you do that. Hit the brakes, hell. Stop it. Is it, we're going to say that it's totally lawful. My wife hates it. It grieves my wife. I'm going to go do that when it causes her pain? Not a chance. I'm going to put up a symbol that troubles somebody? What do I care about a symbol? I love others more than myself. I give these things up. I don't care about these things anymore. Last week, I believe, we were dealing with the issue of COVID. One spouse says this, the other spouse says that. They want to go out, the other one doesn't. What do I do? I give it up. I acquiesce. I will. I have got a very strong position on COVID, personal. And if my spouse had a different position, I'm going to give it up. I've got to. It's COVID. It's COVID. It's an illness on the planet. I'm supposed to be loving my wife. Loving. What do I care? Okay, whatever side you're on, it's a mask. My fellow believers have a problem with it or without it, whatever the side you happen to be on. It's a mask, y'all. We're talking about such petty things. We give them up. Why? Why? Is this because it's another law of Christianity? Well, it is a law that we love one another, but why? Because we've been loved. What did Jesus give up for us? Joey, maybe you could, Joey or Tony, we've done this hymn before. I gave my life for thee. What hast thou given for me? It's one of those hymns. I gave my life for thee. Long years I spent. How much time have you spent for me is the conviction of the question inside of this old hymn. God has done everything for me. He gave up the throne. Not that he was not still operating and holding the universe by the word of his power. He was, even in the manger, he was doing that. But he set aside the privileges to be worshipped and praised. Instead, he was mocked and scorned and beaten and killed for me. I am not going to take down my flag for you. Mask, ha! when we are treating each other that way, we're just forgetting. We're just forgetting what God has done for us in Christ. Not only did he take the wrath we deserve, here's all my riches. They're all yours. They're all yours. No! I'm going to go to the massage envy place. Love. Motivated by love. Now, if we just do it because we think we have to do it, then we're being Pharisees. We're just being legalists. We're not. We're Christians. We are motivated to love and to sacrifice because we have been loved by the greatest sacrifice ever. Until tomorrow, go serve your king.